death. We think of Jesus as the Word of God, and now we are going to continue to consider the Word of God. And so let's pray. Father, we come before you and do so in humility, knowing that we can only come before you because of Christ, your Son, who died on the cross to give us whole life, to give us eternal life, to give us a free life, Lord, from sin, from the slavery of sin, from the consequences of sin, from the guilt of sin. Lord, we come to you now and we acknowledge that you are great and mighty, and that you've given us your word that is great and mighty, the word that is Jesus Christ, and the word that is your inspired truth that we read through the Bible. Lord, and I pray that, Father, as you have done a work in us through Christ, that you would now do a continued work as we consider and reflect upon the truth of your Scripture, Lord, with the aid of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Lord, may we live to your glory, and Father, may my words glorify and exalt you and the truth of your word, and may our lives glorify and exalt you in how we live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to make a few quick announcements before we do get to that. You can turn to Ruth chapter 1 or 2, and while you're flicking there, I'll make those announcements. So we have a ladies' Bible study that is happening on Tuesday mornings, and they are now transitioning into a weekly topical study. So if you miss a week, then you can come the next week and you haven't missed out on anything. So if you can only make it for 1 week, then definitely we would encourage you to join them for that 1 week. That's on Tuesday mornings. You can see that in the bulletin as well. Sunday schedules, we now have them printed for up until the end of December. And so if you expect to be on the schedule, or if you don't expect to be on the schedule, it might still be in your box at the back. So look at that and it'll tell you when you might be involved. And thank you for those who are volunteering. Freezer defrosting here, we need some people to help. And then down the middle at the bottom there, we see too that the Ladigans are hosting a Bible study. And so we have more details of that. It's going to be every second Wednesday, so every second and fourth Wednesday of the month from 7 to 8:30. And they're going to discuss application of the Book of Ruth. And so I'd encourage you to connect with them about that and to join them with that so that we can more actively apply the truth from God's Word. As you will see this week, I have given you complete freedom to write your own notes without an outline, but on the back I do have the application points that you can think through and in the future connect with the Ladigans for their study and talk through such application questions. So hopefully that's helpful. And this morning we're going to consider Ruth chapter 2 verses 1 to 16. And I haven't provided an outline, mostly because I'm just going to go through the text verse by verse without any specific outline points. But let us begin, as I like us to, with our attention on God's Word to refocus us to what He has to say. So Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. There we have the word of God. And as I was thinking about that story, thinking about this passage this morning, I realized that this is really just people about just going about their own life. They were doing what they needed to do. Ruth herself needed to find work to survive, and Boaz really was just checking up on his own business. Okay, is there anything more normal than that? It's probably the story of our own lives, that we get up and we go to work, or we check on the people who might work for us. But how often in all of that do we stop and think about those normal activities? Okay, usually we just do them. We get up in the morning, we brush our teeth, we have breakfast, we go to work, and we work. But through this story here, we see that God is at work in those everyday activities. And we witness God's hand upon Ruth and Boaz, upon their comings and their goings. And from their natural perspective, the events of this day probably weren't something that they would write in a letter to their mom, and it's probably not something that they would post even on their social media, because they were going through normal activities of the day. And yet Ruth and Boaz are not living without purpose, because although they didn't know and would never fully understand what was yet to come out of these events, there is a future that is going to be beyond what they can envision after they die. There is a masterpiece that has been created here that we can look now to all of Scripture and understand. But for them, they just continued on their day-to-day activities. And so in this unfolding drama here now in chapter 2, these normal people aren't doing things different really than many other stories in the Bible, and they're not doing things that are different really than any of us in our own normal lives. Because in the Bible stories, your favorite Bible stories, we have normal, ordinary people who are just doing normal, ordinary things that God then uses. And so Noah, he was a normal man who loved God and living in a secular world. Abraham was so normal that we hardly know anything about him until God called him to be the father of many nations. We have Gideon, who was a farmhand working for his dad. We have David, who was the shepherd boy. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Mary was just a good young woman. And then Peter was a fisherman. These are normal, ordinary people who were living ordinary lives. And yet God chose to use them to become extraordinary people making extraordinary difference. And none of them in the Bible could have imagined the extraordinary things that they would do. Really, they just went about their life, their normal life, their regular routine. But God was using all of those regular routines and normal practices and activities to use them for His glory and to work out His plan. And in the same way, we see that here in this book, that God in the story of Ruth is working out His plan, that He is accomplishing His purpose in the life of ordinary, normal people as they go about their ordinary, normal lives. But for us too, God hasn't just stopped working out His plan now that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He hasn't stopped His plan now that we have all of Scripture, but rather now we have a completed guidebook of how to live out our lives in our normal circumstances for His glory, and let Him use our normal lives and in normal circumstances to glorify Him and to continue to work out His plan. And so in this book, we see Ruth and Boaz as ordinary, normal people with extraordinary love. This is a love that thinks about others. And that's what I want us to focus on as we go through this passage this morning. A love that thinks about others. Now, at the end of chapter 1 of the book, we see a discouraged Naomi and we see a devoted Ruth come to Bethlehem at the time of harvest. And realistically, from their perspective, and especially Naomi's, as we know from last week, they didn't have any hope for a future. They came back to a harvest that was good, so they, at least Naomi, expected that she would survive for a while longer. And yet the author here in the last verse of chapter 1 is giving us just a glimpse that maybe there is hope because they've come back to God's provision of food. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, we're introduced to another character in the story, which is another glimmer of hope for those who are reading this story. Okay, the man, Boaz, he's not on the scene in the story itself at the moment, but the narrator thrusts him into the spotlight and says, this man is important, you need to know who this man is. He is going to play a role in this movie or in this drama in what is yet to come. And so if you are reading the story for the first time, you might be thinking, what has this man got to do with anything? Who's Boaz and why does he have anything to do with Naomi and Ruth and their tragedy? Maybe you would think, there's another man in the story, the only man in the story up to this date have died. But we see through the rest of this book that this man is to become a central character in the story. And he becomes God's answer to the impossibilities that Naomi has expressed to Ruth about their future. And so while first-time readers may not know what role he's going to play in the future events, the narrator gives just a glimpse of hope that maybe somehow this man that has just been introduced, this rich relative of Naomi's husband, will play a part in the normal lives and routines of Naomi and Ruth. And so we're going to study Boaz's character further throughout the passage, but as I said, he's not on the scene yet. That doesn't come till verse 4. So let's go to verse 2. And in verse 2, we see that Ruth is coming to Naomi and asks of her that she would be able to go and glean in the fields, to work as hard as she can to pick up the scraps so that they might survive. Here we see Ruth's love applied. In Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17, we saw that she devoted herself to Naomi, committed herself to the Lord and to His people. And now we see that love in action as she asked Naomi to go and to work. And in that day, the work that she was asking to do would be like what we know in our day, as in picking up recycling cans and trying to make a tiny bit of money off recycling cans or bottles so that we could live. And with Ruth's statement here, we see that it is respectful, that it is honoring towards Ruth towards Naomi as she asks for permission. And it is respectful, but it's much more than that. Because Ruth's request is love thinking about others. Ruth's husband had died, just as Naomi's husband had died. But Ruth had moved to a foreign country, not back to her own homeland. And now the prospect of them surviving was completely upon Ruth. And yet she doesn't grumble. She doesn't get upset at Naomi, who neglected her when they entered into Bethlehem. She doesn't get upset at Naomi for not being willing to come into the fields and to work. She doesn't blame God for her situation, and she doesn't run back to Moab at the idea of the possible danger and workplace harassment that she might face in the fields. Because love thinks about others. And so after she was sent by Naomi, Ruth heads out to the fields, probably hoping and praying that the Lord would lead her to the right place, to the right field. And in verse 3, we see this. With a subtle hint, the narrator tells us that the Lord indeed led her to exactly the right place at the right time. For as we know from the rest of the story, this one day in the field is going to continue really a series of events that make the seemingly impossible become possible. It becomes really the fairy tale ending where everyone lives happily ever after. And it's a story like this that can be a source of encouragement and comfort and challenge for us. Because the small details of our lives are orchestrated by God, as they are by God in the situation of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. So the everyday events of our day, going to work, eating at a restaurant, stopping to get gas, shopping for groceries, taking kids here, there, and everywhere, coming to church today, are all under God's umbrella, His attention and His control. And so verse 3 says, and she happened to come. Okay, more literally, it should say her chance chanced upon her. In modern terms, people might say, by some strange coincidence or by some stroke of good luck, she came to Boaz's field. But was this luck and coincidence? For the ancient readers, as they were reading this, and for us today as Christians, we should understand there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as coincidence. Proverbs 16:33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Meaning that even those things that we might be tempted to put down as chance is not chance. Like drawing the short straw or rolling a dice. It is dependent on the Lord. And so just as Ruth's destination to the field of Boaz was planned and directed by the Lord, so too all of our comings and our goings are under His control to work out His plan. And so while we have freedom to make choices, some of those choices are good and some of those choices are bad, we can take comfort knowing that ultimately God is in control. That He uses every situation for our good and to accomplish His plan and His purpose for His glory. But the challenge is, how do we respond in the details of our life? How do we live out our faith during the week? How do we obey the Lord when it's easier for us to run away or to go and hide, to give in and follow the world? And if you don't know how, or if you want to get better at it, then we see in the examples of Boaz and Ruth, them living out examples for us of what it is like to live in a normal world in normal circumstances, as they demonstrate a love that thinks about others. And so in verse 4, we see the lifestyle of Boaz in the workplace. In verse 1, we know that Boaz is a wealthy man. But Boaz was probably not just wealthy or worthy or prominent and influential. But we see here that he is also humble, generous, kind, compassionate, that he is bold, he is loving, and he is a godly man, a godly businessman. He wasn't just a man of status, but a man of character. Not just a Sunday Christian, but a devoted follower. He walked the talk of his faith. And so when he came to his field, we see that he blesses his employees in the name of the Lord. He didn't go into his workplace and use the name of God in vain. He came into his workplace and he exalted God and called on God to bless those who were in his workplace. And yet we see that the blessing wasn't just for those who were working under his umbrella, who he had hired and employed, but we see that he also noticed and turns his attention to the stranger in the field that he hadn't hired. And so verse 6, Boaz receives this description from his foreman about Ruth. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And that description highlights how vulnerable Ruth was. Okay, in verse 11, we see that Boaz had heard about Ruth and all that she had done. And so it's likely everyone in the whole town knew who Ruth was and her situation and circumstances. And so in essence, then, the foreman's description of Ruth was revealing that Ruth was young and therefore vulnerable. That she was a woman and therefore vulnerable. That she was without male protection and therefore vulnerable. That she was a foreigner from Moab, meaning that she was the most vulnerable of vulnerables. That she was defenseless against abuse, that she was susceptible to mistreatment, and that she was powerless against any attack. Ruth was vulnerable. And then on the opposite side of the scale, we see Boaz, who was rich, popular, influential, and some type of leader in Israel. Boaz was upper class, and Ruth was the lowest class. Boaz had power and control, and Ruth had no power and no control. But in verse 8, we see Boaz's love that thinks of others. His love that thinks about others. He'd only just met this woman, although her reputation preceded her. But then in one word, he broke down all the barriers, or not all of them, but he broke down barriers that separated him and Ruth by speaking just one word, daughter. But that word wasn't proper etiquette. It wasn't the social standard, and it wasn't the custom of that day and that time. In fact, an address from Boaz like this to Ruth may have become the talk of the town. The gossip among the social elite and the groups that he hung out with, it would have been a slanderous topic that would have been on Facebook and Twitter. But Boaz didn't think of himself. He didn't think about his social standing. He didn't think about what people would say about him on Twitter or Facebook. He didn't think about how this interaction and this one word might change his business dealings in the future. He didn't care what people thought about him. He just thought of Ruth. He thought of others. And this is love. At this point, I don't think that there was any romantic love among the two of them. But Boaz was committed to the Lord and to loving his neighbor as himself, and so he was committed to loving Ruth. And so addressing Ruth as daughter, he was cutting through the barriers of a Moabite and Israelite. He was cutting through the barriers of rich and poor, of owner and worker. And he welcomed Ruth into his work crew. accepting her as of one of his own, even as a local. And he hinted at protection and at care, that he might become the man that would protect her. And then in verse 8, we see that true. Because in verse 8, Boaz says, don't go to any other fields, but come and stay in this field. And in verse 9, he commanded his workers that they are to keep their hands off Ruth. And then at the end of verse 9, again, Boaz goes outside the cultural normal and he encourages Ruth to take water when she's thirsty from the well that has the water that has been drawn from the well by his workers. That would be like a welcome and a general offer to help, like a town councillor becoming friends with a homeless person. Or a successful businessman hiring to work for him a recovering drug addict. But this was Boaz's love for others. And at this point, all of the events and really the unexpected welcome and generous support that Ruth had received here becomes overwhelming for her in verse 10. It says, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And this response demonstrates that Ruth is humble. She doesn't demand rights, and she doesn't expect free handouts. She accepts what the Lord has done in her life. And so we see here really a sweet and content young woman who is so gracious and humble in her thankfulness. So that she even questions why such favor would be given to her. Knowing she doesn't deserve such favor. She is a stranger and she is a foreigner. Why would she receive such a welcome? In verse 13, Ruth even describes herself as lower than Boaz's servant girls. She acknowledges who she is, and she appreciates and is thankful for what she receives. But we see in verse 11, it's because of Ruth's love, thinking of Naomi above herself, that Boaz also acts in love, thinking of Ruth and not himself. Because Ruth trusted the Lord to bring her to a field in which she would find favor, and it was through her own love toward Naomi that has earned Boaz's favor. And it was in coming to Israel that Ruth was trusting the Lord to protect her and to be her security. And so, as we continue through the passage, we don't know how much time has passed between verse 13 and 14 with Ruth working in the field, but at lunchtime we see Boaz again thinking of himself. Thinking of others and not himself. In verse 14, Boaz displays further love, kindness, and care for this foreigner, because Boaz instructed Ruth to come and eat with his work crew. Okay, he was under no obligation whatsoever to give Ruth any food. And Ruth knew that. And that's why it seems that she humbly and hesitantly came and sat at the edge of the group. And even sitting at the edge of the group, she probably felt awkward and embarrassed. But Boaz didn't care. He didn't care what his workers thought. And he seems to have pushed aside all cultural barriers and social standards again so that he could show care and love for this woman. And so in the second half of verse 14, he even went as far as serving her and then piling up food on her plate so that she had so much that she couldn't eat it all. And that is an incredible act of love. Okay, by our modern standards, I hope that you men would be willing and even do the act of serving your wife and serving other women. But in this day in society, it was culturally inappropriate for such behavior. It would be like it's a rich, older Jewish man is serving a poor, young Moabite woman. That would be like a refugee serving a government official. Or an airline hostess flying first class while the CEO of the company serves her. Or it'd be like the prime minister waiting on his children's nanny. Boaz, a man who usually expected to be served, got up to serve. Man who normally received honor from others lowered himself and gave honor to the one who was in the lowest place. The man didn't think of himself and his reputation, but of Ruth and her situation. And what a likeness we then see in Boaz with Christ. Jesus, the God-man who did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, the God-man who humbled himself for the sake of humanity. Philippians 2:6-8, about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is love, sacrificial love, not thinking of self, but thinking of others. This is Christ's love and Boaz's love. And then finally, in verses 15 to 16, we witness even more, a greater expression of love, or another expression of love piled on top of the other expressions of love from Boaz. He didn't just follow the law, but he went beyond the law. He did not just give out of his duty, but he gave out of love and generosity. And on a number of occasions, God had commanded the Israelites that they were to allow some of the poor to have harvest. They were to glean the fields. In Leviticus 23:22, it says, this is God speaking, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And so this is what Ruth had been hoping that she could do. On the day that she set out from Naomi, she hoped that she could come into the fields and find favor with someone that would allow her and welcome her to pick up the scraps behind all of the other workers in the field who were being paid to be there. But then we see beyond that, that Boaz instructed his workers to actually deliberately leave grain on the ground so that Ruth could pick it up. Now Boaz wasn't just giving his tithe and what he had been instructed to give, but he was pulling out his profits from his pockets and he was dumping it on the ground by the handful. And in verse 17, we see how much of a handful that he had given to Ruth. And there is so much love from these examples of love. We see the humility and boldness of Ruth, who loved Naomi more than herself. We see the kindness, the care, the protection, the generosity and boldness of Boaz, who loved Ruth with pure, innocent, and selfless love. But we also see that wealth and status didn't change Boaz's love. He had a commitment to the Lord and to the Lord's people. He loved the Lord so that he wasn't changed by his wealth, but he actually used his wealth in order to better serve and to love God's people. He used what he had been given in order to give to those who needed. And he doesn't seem to care for his status or his reputation, but he sees a woman in need, and he takes extraordinary and radical steps to help her. This is loving neighbor as self. This is seeing someone in need and caring for them. This is godly love. It's biblical love. It's true, genuine love with no strings attached. And while in this story it does become the starting point for romantic love, such love, whether it becomes romance, and usually it doesn't, is the love that we are expected to give. A love that we can give because, as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And so as I've been thinking through this week, it's been really and particularly challenging for me to think of Boaz's love. Okay, do I care more about my status and my reputation, my financial comfort, than in helping those who are in need? Am I prepared to give up in order to help someone up? Am I satisfied with status quo giving and fulfilling a sense of duty? Or will I commit myself to serve, to give, and to love beyond what is the accepted normal? How will I love my wife and my children? How will I love you as a church? How will I love the stranger in the grocery store, a drug addict, the lonely, the needy, people with disabilities? I think this passage challenges us to everyday love. So whether we're an employer or the employee, in whatever field that the Lord leads us, he leads us to love those we encounter. As normal people with normal lives in our normal circumstances, God is working out his plan in our lives, but he calls us to respond with extraordinary love. And so he leads us to love as he loved us. He leads us to a love that thinks of others and not ourselves. He leads us to love with a radical and sometimes uncomfortable, underserving, and sacrificial love. And as we love in this way, may the Lord one day say this to you and I. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. For as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And this is extraordinary love by ordinary people. A love that thinks about others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is great. Your love is really an indescribable gift. The love that you gave us is your Son, Jesus Christ. And not only do we have Jesus Christ as the expression of your love, but with that now we have received eternal life. Now we have received salvation. Now, Lord, you have freed us to love others because you first loved us. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed love. Father, you lead us and you guide us every step of the way, Lord, each and every day. Lord, we might live ordinary lives and normal lives. We might be normal people. But Father, I pray that, Lord, our stories would not be normal and would not be ordinary. Father, because we live with an extraordinary love and you use our extraordinary love and our normal lives to continue to advance your story and your purpose and your plan. Father, may we respond in love, whether it be those people that we do know, or Lord, even those people that we may not yet know. Lord, whether it be a stranger, Lord, those people that may not be of the same class and have the same type of money that we have, that may not drive the same car, they may cheer for a different sports team, but Father, whoever they are, may we have opportunity to show them your love through our extraordinary love. And so, Lord, we do submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, we're going to close. So may you go and love by thinking of others more than yourself.